This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio, and is entitled, Follow the Money Trail.
A billboard on the New Jersey Turnpike a while back read, Now you can borrow enough money to get completely out of debt. The trap. Two guys at a party. One guy says, boy, your wife really brightens the room. Her mere presence is electrifying. The husband says, it ought to be. Everything she's wearing is charged. Think about that. You'll get it tomorrow. Workers earn it. Spendthrifts burn it. Bankers lend it. Women spend it. Boy, can't you get in trouble for saying just three words like that?
Oh, yeah.
Forgers fake it. Taxes take it. Dying leave it. Heirs receive it. Thrifty save it. Others crave it. Robbers seize it. Rich increase it. Gamblers lose it. I can use it. So, that introduction into our sermon this morning, Following the Money Trail. Money has been called the mother's milk of politics. Business is in business for a profit, but that word profit is misleading. Business is in business to make money. Without it, they can't stay in business very long. Some think the church talks too much about money. Have any of you think I talk about money too much? I don't think so. Somebody said in our leadership meeting the other night, Pastor, we ought to have a couple of messages on tithing and giving. Unbeknownst to the dear brother, the Lord had laid that on my heart. If you have a flyer, you'll see this is the last sermon of the month. That flyer was put out 5 weeks ago. Yeah. Success is not condemned in the Bible unless it's your number one priority and goal. Money is not condemned in the Bible unless it's a standard by which you measure yourself or others. Money is not condemned in the Bible unless you love it so much that you're willing to do whatever it takes to sacrifice to get it. Neither success nor money are condemned in the Bible unless they come before God and His work in the kingdom. Listen to Matthew 6, 24 and 33. No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That word means riches. In the next verse, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Your heart's desire, the things that you really basically need. An unbalanced, unbiblical quest for financial or material gain assumes that whatever it is we possess is strictly a matter of self-effort rather than God's blessing. Everything you have, every truth you've ever gotten out of God's word is from Him. The people you love are a gift to you from God. Your gifts, your talents, your abilities, they're coming from God. We get the sense that we need to do everything. As the words from the doxology express, praise God from whom all blessings flow. When we sing that, we really better know what we're singing and really better mean what we're singing. As the sermon title states, we're going to follow the biblical money trail to see where Scripture leads us this morning. This morning, I'd like to ask and answer four questions. In our giving to God, number one, what are we to give? Number two, how are we to give? Number three, why are we to give? And number four, where should we give? Now, this is all in preparation, as the Lord knows how to do these things, to a financial seminar that James is going to share with us in the weeks ahead. James, you want to say something about it real quick? Question number one, what are we to give? It's not just money that God wants from you, although we seem to be focused on that when we talk about giving. God wants more than that. After all, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the wealth of every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and the rills, the sun and the stars that shine. He owns it all already. Do you think he needs my 10% or your 10%? It's not just money. Here are 6 things that God desires from us. Number one, Romans 12:1, present your body. God wants the person that you are. It was for you that he sent Jesus Christ to the world. And it was for you that he died on Calvary. He loves you with your past. He loves you with your faults. He loves you with your flaws. He loves you with your failures. He loves you in poverty. He loves you in plenty. He loves you for better or for worse. And he wants you to love him in return. Those are promises God has made that will not dissolve over time, with 40% of marriage vows being broken every year, for richer, for poorer, in sickness or in health. Well, I got news for you, and God's in it for the long haul, for eternity with you and me. Number two, 1 Timothy 4:15 says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. It's not just your body. God wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants your time. He wants your talent. He wants your giftedness. He wants the resources that you have to give. God wants the whole person. And God wants to meet the needs of you as a whole person. It's not just your spiritual needs. Those are number one. But each week when we have prayer requests, what are we praying for? Physical things. Emotional things. We're praying for all of these things because God's interested in every aspect of who you are. He doesn't want to be shut out from any aspect of who you are. That's your business life. That's your job. That's your relationships. That's how you spend your time. That's how you think through your quiet moments. God wants it all. Number three, 1 Timothy 4:13 says, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. God wants you in this book. God wants you to consider this book your life text. God wants you to consider its promises and its principles the curriculum of your life. You and I are to be lifelong learners. And the church should be considered the school of continuing Christian studies. This is what we're about. We must be Bible-believing Christians and not just Christians. Everything we know about God and Christ comes from this book, and we can trust it, no question asked. I'll die believing that book cover to cover, word for word. Number four, Hebrews 2:1, give the more earnest heed to the things you have heard. Okay, we hear a lot of things in the course of a sermon. I say hundreds, maybe thousands of words here. But how much do you retain when you hit the back door? It's not just a matter of hearing, but it's a matter of doing. If the Lord lays something on your heart that you are to do, don't just leave here having said, I heard it. He wants us to be, as it says in James, doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. Number five, Acts 6:4, give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry, pray and serve. We are a praying people. Christians have that reputation. How many times has someone come to you and said, would you pray for me? And you say yes. And then you break up and you never pray for them. My way of starting that off is when you ask me to pray for you, I'm going to pray for you right then and there. And then I'll try to continue it. We're a praying people. We're a giving people. Number six, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give everything. Give thanks. Give strength. Give thoughts. Give deeds. Give wealth. Give love. Give tears. Give yourself. Give. Be always giving. Who gives not is not living. The more you give, the more you live. That's at the heart of our faith as a Christian, biblically Christian people, to be givers. We're not looking for what we can get from the world. We're looking for what we can give to the world. Jesus came not looking for what he could get. He decided he was going to come and give it all down to his last drop of blood. Can we give our time? Can't we give our talents and our abilities and the gifts that he's given us back to him and back to serve others? Question number two, how are we to give? 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2 say this. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Verse 2, upon the first day of the week, that's Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store. It means put something aside. As God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings, collections when I come. Five ways God would have us to give. Number one, systematically. Verse 2 says, upon the first day of the week. Each and every Sunday. If you miss a week, guess what? Combine the missed week with the week that you return and put them both into the offering plate. Number two, individually. Verse 2 says, let every one of you. That means it's never too late to start sharing with our children the idea of putting something in the offering. Mother, father, rich, poor. Number three, proportionately. Verse 2 says, as God has prospered you. How much has God prospered you? You feel like you're really blessed financially? That's not a burden, that's a blessing. What are you going to do with it? The first time God quantified a standard for giving is found in Genesis 14. When Abraham returned from rescuing Lot from four evil kings, in thanks to God, Abraham voluntarily gave to the priest Melchizedek a tithe, one-tenth of everything he had, everything he had. The word tithe appears 28 times in the Old Testament and 5 times in the New Testament. Tithing is, and listen, a voluntary act on the part of God's people. The intention of the tithe was an outward visible expression of the measure of commitment or lack of it on the part of the believer, end quote. It is a material surrender prompted by spiritual surrender. You give because you love. You give for various reasons, which I'm going to share in a moment. Are there benefits associated with tithing? Malachi 3:10 says this, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that thou shalt not be room enough to receive it. Luke 6:38 says this, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. You can't outgive God. No matter what it is you give to him, he's going to return it many times over. And you're probably only going to recognize that looking back. You're going to say, that's how God did. How many times have you heard stories about somebody who was desperately in need of $100? And they were so desperate and $100 was given to them. Just handed to them. Many, many stories like that. How many of you have heard stories like that? How many of you experienced things like that? So I'm not making it up. Restaurant goers give the server 15 to 20%. The government taxes the average worker 25%, and what do we get in return for that? That's just a question. While God carries on his work of changing lives around the world on 10%, an apologetic member of a congregation said to her pastor, I just don't see how I can give as much as a tenth. Would it be all right if I just gave a fourth? Now, if you got math, you got that. You got that? You got math. It's all right. You want to give a fourth? Fine. Go ahead. Number four. I'll let that go a little longer. Go ahead. Number four, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Give cheerfully, for God loves a cheerful giver, the Bible says. Giving to God is like other aspects in life. It is a large matter of your attitude. What's your attitude? Oh, they're passing the plate around again. You know, we've been criticized for not passing the plate around over and over again. I've heard of people going to Bible studies and the plate's being passed. Sometimes people get confused at the beginning of the month when we have a second offering. That's why I continually express to folks that second offering is just an offering that we give to further the 10% that we give to our missionaries to give them just a little bit extra. But we only take one offering here a week. And guess what? The Lord has blessed this congregation. Amen? Amen. overflowing, amen? We want for nothing, amen? If this roof goes, which it's going, we will be able to pay cash for this roof. We won't have to go to a bank for it, amen? Who did that? Who gave? You did. Not because anybody put a gun to your head, but because you gave out of love. Question number three, why should we give? Oh, sorry, number five, 2 Corinthians 8:2. We give sacrificially. The verse says they gave out of their deep poverty. When I was growing up in the Brooklyn Italian church, the people were dirt poor. And yet they managed to keep that church going with their tithes and their offerings. Very, very poor people, all working class people. And they gave out of their poverty. The widow of Luke 12 gave abundantly of the little she had. If our giving is our best giving, it pleases the Lord. But no giving is an indication that spiritual changes need to be made. Question number three, why should we give? Proverbs 3:9, we give out of obedience. The verse says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. Psalm 107, verse 22, we give out of thankfulness. Psalm 107, 22 says, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Are you happy when you give? Ephesians 5:2, give as Jesus gave. Quote, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. He gave his all. And Romans 11:35 says we don't give to get back. The verse says, who has first given to him and it shall be recompensed, means repaid unto him again. You give without any other expectation except you're being obedient to the Lord. And Matthew 6:3, we don't give to impress others. But when doest thou alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. I remember a man saying to me in my earshot one time about his church, well, I give, I'm the biggest giver in my church. If it wasn't me, they wouldn't continue to go on. I hear he left the church. It still goes on. Amen. Question number four, where should we give? Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. What is a storehouse? Well, if you don't know what it is, just take a ride on Route 78. As you start to get out west, you can see nothing but warehouses all over the place. Warehouses are springing up everywhere. What is a warehouse? It's a place where goods are brought in and then redistributed. The scripture teaches the church is that storehouse, the storehouse of your tithes and your giving. That's what the Bible says. And why? Luke 16:12 says, the money that you give to the Lord, quote, is to be managed in a sound manner. And that's why you can find our budget on the back table. You can find our treasurer's report on the back table. You can come and listen to any of our business meetings that are open. We report every penny that comes into this congregation, into this meeting house, and where every single penny goes. That's accountability. That's the opportunity you have to see the kind of things that your money is going for. Don't you wish they did it like that in Washington? It seems to me they're trying to hide every penny they take in. I don't know where it goes. But nobody's talking because they can't after a while. Acts 20, verse 35 and 2 Corinthians 9:13, it says it should be used to help those in need. When we hear about somebody who has a financial need, we go there. We don't put any strings on our giving. The deacons have what's called a benevolence fund. When they hear of somebody who has a need, guess what? You'll never hear about it. It just goes on behind the scenes invisibly. We go to that person, and if it's to pay the electric bill because the electricity is going to be shut down, or to pay for food, or to give them a ShopRite card, those are the things that go on, and you don't even know about it. Nor should you. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand does. Those kinds of things, that kind of benevolence, without strings attached, without embarrassing somebody, that's part of the reason we exist. And that's part of the reason why I thank God that we've got reserve dollars so that we can help people when people have needs. Amen? Not about keeping the stuff in the bank. It's about making sure that when we need to do something, we don't have to go to the bank and borrow any money. 2 Timothy 5:17 and 18, the money you give is to be used to provide for the pastor and spreading the gospel. We have missionaries we support. We have VBS ministry coming up. We have a radio and a website that we are part of. All of those things to keep you connected to a needy world that needs Jesus Christ. And finally, 1 Corinthians 29:3 and 1 Chronicles 29:3 and 2 Chronicles 24:10, it's to be used to keep the building up and to pay for the needs of the building. And I think our trustees are doing a great job of that. You look around and you see the carpeting and the seats and the busy bees have done so much, and the building is on the inside so beautiful, repainted, air conditioning. This doesn't come cheap, but God provides. That's where your money goes. It doesn't go for anything else. And if you care to know more, find out what the trustees are doing. You can ask them. Closing story. I'm not going to reveal the name of this person till the end, but listen. Nearly 200 years ago, a young man named William left home at the age of 16. Everything he owned was tied in a little bundle that he carried in his hand. As he walked along on his way to the city, he met an old neighbor, the captain of a canal boat, and the words of the old man spoke to him on that day and stayed with him all his life. Quote, "Well, William, where are you going?" End quote. He says, "I don't know. Father's too poor to keep me at home any longer and says I must make a living for myself now." William went on to say that he had no skills. He didn't know how to do anything except make soap and candles. "Well," said the old man, "let me pray with you and give you a little advice." And so right there, the teenager and the old man knelt to pray. And when they arose from their prayer, the captain said this, "Someone will soon be the leading soap maker in New York. It can be you as well as anyone. Be a good man. Give your heart to Christ. Give the Lord all that belongs to him of every dollar you earn. Make an honest soap, and I am certain you will become prosperous and rich." When William arrived in New York, he had trouble finding a job. But he followed the old man's advice and dedicated himself to Christ, joined a church, and began worshiping there. When he earned his first dollar, he gave 10 cents of that dollar to the Lord's work. From that point on, he considered 10% of every dollar as sacred to the Lord. In fact, he soon began giving 20% of his income to the Lord. Then he raised it to 30%. And then 40%, and then 50%. And late in his life, he had become so successful that he devoted the whole of his yearly income, 100% of it, to the Lord. And even today, this very morning, 2,000 years later, some of you brushed your teeth or washed your feet, or washed your faces, brethren, I'm thinking feet, washed your faces with product from William's company. By the way, his full name was William Colgate. You know his company as the Colgate Palmolive Company. You can't outgive the Lord. Amen? As we can see, this money trail leads us to a joy found in and following and serving Christ with our very best. God bless you as you give of yourself to the Lord. Let's pray. We thank you this morning, Father, for a message like this where we realize that you have given your all to us. And you're not asking for that much in return. You want our all. You want our best. You want excellence coming from us. Help us to learn these in the days ahead in the financial university. Help us to learn how you would have us to give and how we can trust you, Lord, to do the things you promised in your word. We thank you, Father, for this day. And again, we remember those who have served this country. But Father, help us to serve the master of the universe, the Savior of our souls, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray it and ask it. Amen. If tomorrow all the things I've found are wasted all my life, and I start to fight again with just my children and my wife, I thank the blessed Lord to be living here today, 'cause the flag still stands for freedom and they can't take that away. And I'm proud to be an American, or at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I'll gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, because there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston, New York to LA, well, there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say, I'm proud to be an American, 'cause at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I'll gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, because there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. Well, I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I'll gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, because there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.